Please take your Bibles and let's turn to John's Gospel. John, the last chapter, chapter 21. And I can tell you with assurance all that has been put on my heart to say about this great story won't be all completed today. We'll need more time. In a way, we'll need the rest of our lives, but I mean literally, this message will be continued as God allows next Sunday as well. The thought is, love me, follow me. Love me, follow me. We started last week, we continue this Sunday, and we start with John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. This is part of a series we started at the beginning of the month with the Lord's table and the thought of remembering him. This do in remembrance of me. When Jesus established the practice of observing communion, and we read from Luke 22, 19 through 20, among other places, Matthew 26. But soon after the Lord's table was instituted, Jesus asked his disciples to watch with him, to be awake, attentive, alert, as he prayed. And when that was found to be difficult, Jesus warned that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. He then said to watch and pray that we do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes. This lesson today and next week, God willing, is going to examine how Jesus challenged Peter to love him and follow him. So we can't help but notice a pattern of three times. Back in Luke 22, 31 through 34, Jesus had mentioned that there would be a betrayer amongst them. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about Judas. And that betrayal had to take place. It was a part of the master plan for Christ to be offered up and sacrificed for our sins. But Jesus still said, woe to the man by whom this betrayal comes. It'd be better for him that he had never been born. And the disciples went from worrying about, Lord, is it I, the betrayer, to they more or less said, well, of course it's not me. So then they started to argue about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And that is just so religious. That is just so natural to get assuming somebody else has got the problem and I'm going ahead and I'm going to outdo you and get competitive and so forth. It's just a terrible thing to have to see. But Jesus turned to Peter and he said, you know, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to tear you down. He wants to break you down. He wants to make it so you don't have a testimony. You won't have a will to serve me. And Peter just was so sure this could not be true. He said, Lord, I'd go to prison for you. I'd even die for you. And if everybody else forsakes you, still I will follow you. And he meant it. I think that's clear from the fact that when the soldiers did come in the garden to take him, Peter pulled out the sword and he was going to defend Jesus and try to stop the crucifixion. And he didn't realize what an awful offense that was. He didn't understand the gravity of the situation. He thought he did, but he didn't. And he didn't understand the weaponry of spiritual warfare. And he was told to put that sword away. And you know, he cut off a servant's ear and Jesus grabbed the ear and put it back on. And I don't know how anybody could arrest Jesus and take him to trial when he just saw that happen. And it isn't always noticed, but when he said, who do you seek? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said literally in the Greek, I am. Most English translations say, I am he. But I am is literally what was said there. And you know what I am means? If you don't, look along the walls there. We've got titles of the Lord. The I am. And when he said, I am, the soldiers fell down backwards. Now you get back up on your feet and arrest somebody who simply can say, I am. What power, what authority, what grace, what mercy, what sense of purpose? Peter, put up your sword because I could call down from my father and I could call down legions of angels and stop all this. But how would the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And this is going over Peter's head and he can't cope with it. And now he's confused. And I saw one rendition of this done in a movie. And when Jesus was taken away, the disciples ran. Jesus was taken away. And Malchus, the servant that had his ear cut off and put back on, is standing there staring at Peter, who just got done cutting off his ear. And they're just staring at each other, wordless. That was priceless. But it just showed you the amazing moment. And yet men persist in their fight of the Lord, though he demonstrates constantly his magnificence in wisdom and power and grace and promises. Yet they accuse him. Well, when Peter denied that he was going to deny Jesus, Jesus let him know, this is what's going to happen. This is what Satan wants. And this is what you're going to do before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times. But, Peter, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And there was a moment of interlude, and that if Jesus foresaw and understood Peter, and he's training him up for ministry, and he knows he's going to fail, then that's what he does for us too. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And so that's an example that we will never surprise Jesus with our failures. He always understands, anticipates, and is prepared, and he prays. He's our great high priest. Now, Peter's going to be converted. He's going to be changed. He's going to have a turnaround after this denial. And Jesus says, after that happens, when you are converted, when you have turned back, when you've returned, your job is to strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brothers. So, what do I get from this? I get that with the Lord's grace, failure is not a person. It is an event. Many times we judge ourselves harshly. Others help us to judge ourselves harshly. I'm a failure. And we act like that's the end of the story. But you're still alive and the story is still being unfolded. It's not a person when there's failure. It's an event. And that person is going to learn from it. By the grace of the Lord, that event will be used for our good and God's glory. There's some wonderful promises here. Romans 8:28, 2 Corinthians 4:15, Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And though we fall, we are not utterly cast down. In the Psalms. And even... We don't always understand the significance of Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul. And from studying shepherding, we know that's a picture of a sheep when he loses his balance and gets tipped over. This fairly skinny animal in a big ball of wool has four legs up in the air and he can't get himself back up. And that's going to be very uncomfortable. That sheep upside down is a bad thing. Whatever grass they've eaten, they got this two-stomach system. They're supposed to chew, eat, then spit it back up, chew it again, and ruminate. It goes to stomach number two. And in that process, you know, gases are being formed. And this upside down sheep can't ruminate, can't cough it up, can't get it right. So there's gases building up. And sometimes sheep will bleat. Sometimes they just give up, I'm going to die. And when the shepherd's out checking the sheep, he counts them by their heads and he sees four legs sticking up, he knows something's wrong. And he goes over and he comforts them, soothes them, tips them on their side very slowly. He straddles them, gets them up on their feet again, but they're not ready. Their legs are numb now from being upside down, so he rubs their legs and he talks soothingly to them. They're there and, you know, what would you do without me, right? And so the sheep finally got gases going the right way, blood flowing his legs again, and then the shepherd can let him go. And getting your feet under you is an old expression. Restoring the soul. Sometimes we feel so tipped upside down, and everything that was working isn't working, and we think it's it. It's over. But he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He gets me right side up again, gets my feet under me again, and I can walk again. Well, that's a great thought. Jesus, in essence, has promised all that for Peter. Satan wants to knock you down, flip you upside down, sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you get back on your feet, you go strengthen the brethren. The plan's laid out, and Peter's going to forget a whole lot of that when it actually happens. Well, let's let it unfold a little bit here. We know from what we just read in John 21 that Jesus would later ask Peter three times whether he loved him. Now, you can't help but notice he denied him three times. He's asked three times. But I want you to understand that Christ was not rubbing it in. Well, Peter, since you denied me three times, you're going to say you love me three times. It wasn't a caustic, abrasive confrontation. He was not shaming Peter. Rather, he was emphasizing the importance of Christ's restoration to service. Three is often a very important number when something is mentioned three times. You see, after the resurrection, we're not going to see Peter just sitting in a back row being sad the rest of his life. Peter would be put to work to help others, to feed God's sheep like a shepherd. But love is going to be the key to persevering in the Lord's work. And you got the great love chapter there, 1 Corinthians 13, those first eight verses, to tell you that if I try to serve the Lord, whatever things I try to do, if it's without love, it's worthless, it's vain. It's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. But love is what makes everything right and meaningful. And we, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love doesn't quit. Now, let's back up and look at some of the events from Peter's denial to his restoration to service in the ministry. Now, we got to go back to Luke 22 for just a moment. You might want to join me there. Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Now we're talking about in the garden and what's going to happen right after that. Luke 22, 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. Now, if you have to compare the other gospel accounts, the way Galileans talk, they must have had a little bit of an accent. You know, we don't have an accent in Wisconsin. The people in the South do, people out West do, people in the New England states do. We don't have one, right? Just ask them. But his speech showed that he was a Galilean. And it says here that Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now we're going to fill that information in a little bit. So they led Jesus away, and most of the disciples fled. And quite frankly, that's what they were supposed to do. There's a prophecy being fulfilled. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. There's also instructions that Jesus gave that after I am risen again, I will meet with you in Galilee. He had plans for them. A whole lot of things before the crucifixion were not remembered at the time that they were needed. And they had to have reminders. But you can check that out in Matthew 26, 31 to 32, and John 18, 8 through 9. And so they were supposed to run away. He didn't want any of them to get caught up in this and get arrested and imprisoned or beaten or killed or whatever else. But Peter, well, there was actually two of them. Two disciples went, and we're not going to discuss the other disciple. Most people think it was John, but we're going to let that go for right now because Peter's our focus. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Now, sometimes people's sermons, they like to pick on Peter. Oh, he was far away and considering he shouldn't have been there in the first place, being distant was probably better than trying to keep right up with him. But understandably, Peter was afraid, but he couldn't let go either. And I think he's still stunned by what Jesus just did and what Jesus said in the garden. Well, we're going to observe the pattern of Psalm 1:1. And Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I won't elaborate on the rest of the psalm, but that's a formula. Don't walk with them, don't stand with them, don't sit with them. And pretty much that's what Peter's doing here. And he's setting himself up for temptation and a fall. Peter was walking with the ungodly. That is, he was walking with those who were involved with Christ's illegal arrest and trial. Next, Peter stood still, and then he sat down with them. They're building a fire, and he's warming up to their fire. Now, again, I want you to see the graciousness of the Lord. You know, there's going to be a better fire one day when Peter comes in from the water, jumping off that boat. Jesus got a fire ready there. Fish is already on it. Bread's ready. Come and dine. But this wasn't a good fire. This is warming up with the ungodly. And he set himself up for temptation. For about an hour, probably a little more than an hour, they increasingly noticed him. People kept coming up and interrogating him. Matter of fact, the last time, the third time, when we read John 18, verse 26, a relative of Malchus, another servant, said, I saw you in the garden. You know who Malchus is? He's the one that lost the ear, got the ear back on. He had a relative there, saw that happen, and he saw Peter do it. So when he said, I saw you back there, didn't I? Well, Peter flipped. Because he started to curse. And he swore, I do not know this man. That's how passionate it was. It was fear. But the third time, the rooster crowed. And Jesus was being interrogated himself. And he had all these enemies around him. But wherever he was, he turned and he made eye contact with Peter. They looked at each other. And I do not imagine that he scowled at him like, I told you so. Imagine he looked at him with sad eyes. Eyes of love. The broken feeling that a parent should have when their child does wrong. They don't hate them. Unfortunately, sometimes we talk like we're going to kill them, but no. We should be sad for them, concerned for them. And Peter was all love at this point. If he could talk about his people that crucified him, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he could certainly do this with Peter. Peter really didn't know what he was doing, but he's going to know. Because the Lord has plans for him. And so the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Their eyes met. Peter's look was probably shock and grief. And he went out bitterly. Now, if you want to think about some of the wonderful proofs that the Lord gives you that he's real. One of our sisters this morning said that, you know, God is so full of grace and beauty. And anybody driving to church today, this beautiful fall day, couldn't help but see that. There's other people see it and they still don't believe in God. And sometimes there's things God's given you that prove to you he's real because he's read your thoughts. He's read your heart. He has fulfilled things in very special ways and answered you. And sometimes it's too hard to explain to anybody else. But here's a moment. And I don't know that Peter was thinking this at the time, but it's something we can think about today. We were told back in the time of creation, and in the garden, we were to have dominion and authority over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals. And of course, we messed that up. But Jesus, the Son of Man, is fulfilling all things. Was he not sovereign over fish? Well, he showed that twice about throw your net over here and all of a sudden you'll catch fish. Or we need to pay taxes. Go catch a fish. It'll have a coin in its mouth. These are no small things. And the sovereignty over animals, well, he could tell the disciples, I'm going to ride into Jerusalem, and you're going to go over here, and there's going to be a donkey and its foal, and you're going to ask the guy if you can borrow it, because the Lord has need of it. And he's going to say, sure. Now, that's sovereign over people as well as animals, but he fulfilled a prophecy from the past that he would come in to Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass. Everything clicking, everything working together. And now he's sovereign over this bird, this rooster. He didn't have to move a hand or twitch an eye or anything, but okay, rooster, it's time. Just when Peter had denied him three times, there it is. And if you think there's coincidences, you better start calling them God incidences. Okay, Peter's time to weep bitterly. But thankfully, this is not the end of the story. Unlike Judas and his worldly sorrow, which ended in suicide, you can read about that in Matthew 27, 1 through 5. He was filled with grief. When he saw how they treated Jesus, he went back to the Sanhedrin, to the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. And he says, I betrayed innocent blood, and he wanted to give the money back, and they wouldn't take it. Well, if you've betrayed innocent blood, that's your problem. You take care of it. So he threw the money down, he went out, and he hung himself. And we have teaching in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, that there is godly sorrow, and there's a sorrow of this world. Godly sorrow works death. It's a remorse that has no outlet. It is a remorse that cannot find direction to go back to God and get forgiveness. The biggest thing that's going on that's ruining people's lives, the biggest thing that is attributing, that contributes to crime and suicide and divorces needing counselors and getting on addictions and all that. It has so much to do with guilt that cannot find an outlet. People need forgiveness. A tremendous need. Without faith, they can't direct their guilt to God where it can be forgiven. So they are left over with guilt feelings, emotions. You remember Jacob Marley in that story, The Christmas Carol? And he's got chains on him and boxes of money. That's all he lived for, is money. And he's shaking them and groaning, and he can't free himself of those chains. And Jesus cuts the chains and liberates us. Because guilt feelings, we can talk about them forever. And you can blame everybody you want. You'll still have them. But actual guilt can be cured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, whereas Judas had the sorrow of this world, he had no outlet. He just killed himself. He couldn't live with it, so he died with it. However, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11 says there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It brings zeal. It brings passion. It brings direction. It brings action into it. And we go to the Lord and we secure forgiveness. And we're made new. And Peter would repent and be restored to fellowship and service. So let's talk about that. Now, I would like to have us turn to Mark 16. I want you to see something with your own eyes. Second Gospel, Mark, last chapter, 16. For time's sake, we'll look at verse 7. Now, as you're turning there, you have the resurrection of Christ. You know, it didn't take an angel to let him out of the tomb by rolling a stone away. What it took is an angel to roll the stone away so other people could see he had resurrected. Removed all doubt. And ladies had come, they wanted to do the ointment and spices that they do for dead people. When they saw an empty tomb, they're scared. They're worried. They're frazzled. And they get an angelic witness who tells them, don't seek the living among the dead. In verse 7, the angel said, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. It took an angel to remind them of what the Lord had said himself earlier. But do you notice the emphasis? Tell the disciples and Peter, like the one who probably wants to get under the table in fetal position, suck his thumb, the one who's been weeping bitterly, he needs extra encouragement. Make sure Peter hears that Jesus wants to meet him. A special meeting was to take place between Jesus and Peter. Paul even found out about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Paul is describing the gospel and the need for the death and the burial of Christ and the resurrection and people to witness him after he had risen from the dead. So in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll just go right to verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. That's another name for Peter. Then of the 12, because at a later point, Matthias was elected to take Judas' place. But he was seen of Cephas. Now, I kind of overlooked this, that there was this personal private meeting. And I realized what a meeting that must have been. Peter is broken. Peter's humiliated. Everything Peter avowed, he feels like he's failed. And they had a meeting, and I believe that Jesus looked at him with love. And Peter agreed with him this time. He didn't try to argue it. He agreed, he confessed, and he was restored. He was forgiven. And you know, there's a lot of things in our lives that we don't have to tell everybody else, and we don't have to have some group process our forgiveness. It's directly between us and the Lord. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our great high priest. And there's times we confess our faults one to another because we're trying to pray for each other and support each other. But there are things that nobody else can secure your forgiveness. It's something you have to do with the Lord himself. And he meets with you one-on-one. And this is a very precious moment. This meeting secured the forgiveness. Peter is restored concerning his faith. And doubtless, Jesus used this time to approach Peter about anything that was lacking in his character ahead of time. But you remember, Jesus had said, when you are converted, when you are turned back, when you return, you go strengthen the brethren. See, now Peter's ready to go forward in the Lord's will. Now there's going to be another meeting, and it's going to be with the others. And that brings us to John 21. Now, in those first 14 verses, I can't reread them right now, but Jesus would have another special discussion with Peter. Jesus met with the disciples in Galilee. They were supposed to be fishing. Well, were they? They were supposed to be in Galilee. Were they supposed to be fishing? Well, maybe they were just saying, well, listen, Jesus wants to meet us up here, and we don't know exactly when he's coming. So, well, let's do some fishing. We can make some money, pay the bills. It could have been like that. But there's something about those words, I go a-fishing, and we'll go with you, Peter. It almost like, well, maybe we're just going to drift back the way things were. He's gone. Maybe all that's, you know, over. So they could be drifting because they're discouraged. We don't know exactly, but all I know is Jesus was kind to them. He did something. It wasn't unusual for him to appear and not let people know who he was at first. And then there'd be something he'd do, and all of a sudden their eyes are open and they see it. And this thing about the fish and the net, you know, this happened once before, except that time the net broke. It was so full of fish. And this time the net did not break. But they had to drag it in. And from what I gather of the measurement, it was about a length of a football field. They had to row the boat and hold onto the nets and move in. And Peter was so excited, he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait. Now, when it says he was naked, I don't want you to think he was completely buck naked. He was probably down to just clothes like shorts around his waist. And anyways, he put on an outer robe and he jumped in the water and he swam. He must have been a pretty good swimmer. But He swam that distance. He was not afraid of Jesus. He was not operating in shame or fear. He was eager. And Luke 7:47 talks about a person that's been forgiven little only loves a little, but he that's been forgiven much loves a lot. Peter's a forgiven man, and he's excited. He's full of enthusiasm. He's running to the Lord, not from him, or in this case, he's swimming to him. Now, in the crucial verses 15 through 17, after taking care of the fish that he gave them, after drying off, and there's that nice fire, and there's the fish and the bread already done, so they've eaten. You know, there's everything about this says it's a friendly meeting. This isn't a hostile a confrontation. This isn't going to be a out-to-the-woodshed moment. No, the Lord has shown compassion, and he's taking care of their physical needs. And now, Jesus asked some serious questions and gave a challenge to Peter. This was done not privately, but publicly before the other disciples. Okay, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Well, more than what? Some people think it's the fish, the 153 fish. Do you really want to go back to fishing, Peter? Or do you want to be fishers of men? Well, I think it's probably not the fish he's saying, it's the other disciples. Do you love me more than all the other disciples? Because this is something Peter kind of hinted once. You can see the reference there, that if all others forsake you, yet will I not. And he ended up having to say, I'm no better than them. But Peter wants him to confess, yes, I do love you. And when Peter affirmed that he did love Jesus, in view of that love, Peter was told to feed my lambs. Now, the word lambs is used for young ones. Make sure the young converts are fed and nourished. Then in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter answered again in the affirmative. In view of that love, Jesus told Peter to take care of all the sheep. The Greek word in verse 16, King James translates it feed, but it actually means to take care of. Tend the sheep. Be like a shepherd. Take care of them. And then a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, Peter was grieved. And yeah, it hurts. But what's really going on here is not rebukes, not doubts. But publicly now, Peter can affirm and confess his love for the Lord. And Jesus is setting him up so everybody will know, I'm fine with that. I want Peter to be a leader. I want him to be a shepherd. Because you know what they would have done, at least in an earlier time? They might have said, Peter, you sit in the back row. Remember what you did? Now, if you behave yourself, we might let you serve Kool-Aid at the church picnic. You know, and that's what we do to some people. We put them as second-class citizens. So Jesus is giving Peter a chance to publicly be reinstated into ministry. Confessing his love and being commissioned. Now, Peter, you get to do this, this, and this. And so that last statement is it's not a rebuke, but it's commissioning him to be a leader of others. Everyone now knows that Peter is restored and given authority to be a shepherd to Christ's sheep. Jesus is showing his plan and purpose for Peter before the others. Peter is to nurture all of the Lord's sheep. So when you think you are useless or unworthy or whatever, you know, all you have to do is have that talk with the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to see two things that Peter said here. And you some of you may be aware of the Greek words about love. There was different Greeks were being used. And I'm not dealing with that today. I'll mention it next week, but quite frankly, Peter answered correctly three times, and that was for an effect that all others would know three times. I have restored Peter. He's got a job to do, and so do you. But let's look at two statements of Peter in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And if Peter can say this of us, he's included too. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, King James says a peculiar people. The emphasis here is not being weird. It's that you are purchased. You are unique to him. None of you have collections and everybody knows you collect this or that. You know, it's something, it's almost a trademark. You know, people collect stuff with rabbits or they collect stuff with geese or they, you know, my mother collected monkeys. And when I was born, she stopped. I was the climax, I think. But but sometimes you're at a gift shop and you see there it is, a nice little China monkey or a China rabbit, and you think of so-and-so. Oh, I'll get that for him. You know, Sue and I used to collect elephants. And everybody found out, you know what? Our house was filling up. It was like the Sorcerer's Apprentice. We finally had to say, stop! But what is being said here is that others will know you are one of those Jesus people. You're the kind of people he collects. You belong to him. You can tell by the way you talk, the way you act, the things you're trying to do, and the things you say. We are a peculiar, that is, literally purchased people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not here to put our light under a bushel. We're to put it out where others can see the wonderful grace of God. Verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, but now are you the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so the man that went out weeping bitterly is now on the day of Pentecost, boldly standing, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling others. And as much as 3,000 people came to him. Christ, that is. They came to Christ. But they also came because Peter was preaching and he was backed up by 11 others. Actually, more than 11, but the 11 were all there. They were unified. And there's Peter at the head of the thing. God loves to use broken things, folks. I should have brought my broken things poem on. I have to remember it for next week. The different ways God uses broken things. He never will despise a broken, contrite heart. Now, the other statement Peter makes is in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he tells the other elders, feed the flock of God. Does that sound familiar? Feed my sheep. Be a shepherd to them. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by being forceful, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for a money reason, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter says, I'm partaker of witness the sufferings of Christ. Oh yeah, he didn't bring up, oh, well, by the way, I denied him. No, he says, now I'm a partaker of the glory of Christ. He rose from the dead, and forgiveness, mercy is the theme. And we're now to spread that on and take care of the sheep as good shepherds. And the chief shepherd comes, he's going to give rewards. A crown of glory that won't fade away. If Peter could look forward to that, so can you, child of God. Be faithful to your calling. Don't give up. Don't get wrapped up in so many self-thoughts that you roll up in a ball and go under the table. Receive the forgiveness of God. Receive the mercy of God. And like Paul said to the Ephesians, the grace of God which is given to me to you, word. It's been given to me so I can give it to you. I'm just a big backboard, and you are the goal. And God gave me grace to score a wonderful goal of grace in your life. May we be vessels of grace. We receive it, we contain it, we share it. Or as David might say from the Psalms, my cup runneth over, and y'all got splattered. God help us. We got more to say about these great things. As God allows us, next week we'll continue this theme of love me and follow me. Father, please give faith where it's needed today. If there's someone here who hasn't ever been forgiven of their sins, that they might truly call upon you today. If there are some of your sheep, Lord, that are feeling browbeat and desolate and unworthy, lift up their heads, lift up their chins, and cause them to look unto you and receive the wholeness, the wonders of grace and mercy, and find their way of service that you intend for them. You've intended it all along. Grant us the courage of our faith. And may we trust that forgiveness of yours to the point that we actually can serve, not for our glory, but for yours. Thank you for loving us unto death. Thank you for rising from the dead to show the sufficiency of what happened on the cross. Thank you for resurrection power that not only raised Jesus from the dead, but raises us up from the deadness of sin and walking in the flesh. Grant us, Father, humility with courage and faith. And show us how to use it, Lord, for your glory and for the good of others. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.